And let's go to chapter 12, please. And once you've done that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 12. We'll start in verse 12, but we'll ask the Lord, first of all, to help us. Amen. And we need His help. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You so much for the privilege we have to be together this morning. Thank You, Father, for another year. We pray, Father, that You bless the study this morning, the preaching. We pray that hearts would be opened and receptive to the salvation that God has offered. I pray, Lord, that You'd remove the blindness from people's hearts and minds. We pray, Lord, that You'd do a great work in our midst today. And the reason we come to You, Father, is because we know that we can't do it. But it has to be of Thee. We pray, Father, for great victories. We pray that You protect the unsaved from the devil and the thoughts that he's going to send their way. We pray You protect them and that they'd have no reason, no excuse not to be born again by the Spirit this morning. And Lord, bless our study and encourage the saints of God and glorify Yourself in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 12, and notice to me, please, verse 12. Bible says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when He found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not His disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of Him, and that they had done these things unto Him. And the people therefore that were with Him when He called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met Him, for they that heard that He had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said unto themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after Him. And when there were certain Greeks among them that had come up to worship at the feast, and the same came, therefore, to Philip that was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered him, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. For if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him shall my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, for this cause came I into this world. Father, glorify Thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to them. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto him, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Thank you. May be seated. Now this chapter opens up with a view of our Lord's last week of ministry in his earthly life. And he enters in Jerusalem the Sunday before the resurrection. In much of Christendom, this would be known as Palm Sunday. But our Lord purposely enters a city knowing what is before him, and is traveled to Jerusalem, looking for the final earthly showdown between the Pharisees and himself. Now notice verse 27, the Bible says, "For this cause came I unto this hour." Now Jesus came to the world for the primary purpose of making the payment to the Father for the sins of all men and the whole world, if we say it that way. For every person who's ever been born and would be born, Jesus made that payment for them. Regardless of what religion they are today, Jesus made payment for them when he died on the cross. Whether it be the Middle East, the Far East, whether it be Europe, whether it be Africa, South America, North America, Australia, New Zealand, doesn't matter where it is, Jesus made payment for all of men's sins. Now, we find here our Lord laid down his life so that men would be saved. Now, consider these verses, if you would, Matthew 1:21, "For he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew 18:11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Luke 9:56, "The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Acts 26:23, "That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." In Romans 14:9, "And to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of the dead and living." In 1 Timothy 2:6, "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Now the Jewish tradition taught that the Messiah would be revealed during one of the Passover feasts. Another thought about the Passover feast by the Jews is that it's the most important feast and the most exciting because they're hoping for the Lord's appearance. Now, 30 years after this particular Passover, a Roman governor took a census of the lambs slain and found out that there were 250,000 who were slain at the Passover. And this would offer up a lamb for every 10 people, approximately 2.5 people at this feast. To think there would be 2.5 million who would be confronted with a decision of what will you do with Jesus. And that's what you're going to be dealt with on this morning, is what are you going to do with Jesus? Now there are people here who have received him and born again by the Spirit of God. Their lives have been changed. But there are other people here who have never been saved. Never been saved. In Sunday school, God laid on my heart to repeat the thought that today is a day of salvation. Now that's God's viewpoint. This is what God says. Today he wants you saved. That's what God says. Now what do you want to do? What are you going to do? So you may say, "I'm waiting on God." God's not waiting to be waited on. He said today's the day. Amen. Today. January 6, 2013. This is the day of salvation. And if you miss it, it's not God's fault. It's not our fault. It's your fault. Because God says, "Whosoever will may come." Now, in verse 13 to 16, we see an enthusiastic followers, mostly from Galilee, ushering the Lord Jesus Christ with shouts of his messiahship. And for most of the Lord's earthly ministry, purposely remained himself from such removed himself from such situations. But now our Lord fulfills the scripture, as in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion! Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem! Behold, that thy King cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Now, the term Hosanna comes from Psalm 118:25, meaning, "Save now, we beseech thee." And Jesus from Galilee had seen or heard, I'm sorry, the Jews from Galilee had seen or heard of the raising of Lazarus. And this caused them to reset their thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jews as a nation looking for the Messiah of the millennium, not the Savior of the world, the Savior from sins. Now, it's true that Jesus Christ will in the future set up his earthly kingdom. That's coming in the future, beloved. And it may be just 7 years away. Once the rapture takes place, it's 7 years of tribulation, and then Jesus is going to set up his earthly kingdom. But he first had to make provision for man's sins. And that's what this study is about. Now notice, if you would, verse 16 and 19, we find here the reaction to the entry. And notice he says in verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and they had done these things unto him. And the people therefore that were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said unto themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Now we see here the reaction to the entry. And because of the enthusiastic response of Christ's entry in Jerusalem at Passover, there was frustration in the plans of the Pharisees to arrest Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees tried to rebuke the multitudes from praising him. In Luke 19, verse 39 and 40, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if they should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And he, as a religious body, the Pharisees, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior for their sins. We find that they were jealous of Jesus. They were jealous of his popularity, worrying about the fear of him controlling the people. In Luke 7 and verse 30, and the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against them. Now Matthew 15:12, the Bible says, then came his disciples and said unto him, speaking about our Lord, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard the saying. So we find here the Pharisees had a hatred against Jesus Christ. And by the way, I want you to put your thinking caps on with me. But religion is like that against Jesus. Religion is. You think of Romanism. You could leave Jesus out of Romanism, and as long as they have Mary, that's all it's about. You say, I find that offensive. I'm telling you, that's a fact. You don't believe that? Go into St. Patrick's. I've been there many times in New York City, Manhattan. And you go around and you hardly see Jesus. If you do see him, he's as a baby or just laying on Mary's lap as a weakened person. That's not the Savior of the Bible. He died for our sins. He suffered for our sins. And he rose again the third day. He's a conquering Savior. Amen. He wasn't this depiction of some weakling that needed a mother to take care of him here on earth and in eternity. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not what the Bible teaches. I know I'm speaking about it. I was Roman Catholic almost 20 years of my life. And then you find that religion, the Protestants, they do the same thing that, oh yeah, Jesus died on a cross, but you've got to work your way to heaven. You've got to get baptized. You've got to do good works. You got to live right. Otherwise, you're not going to make it. That's not what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible says. Hindus stick Jesus in there with all the other 23,000 gods they have. 23,000. Who are you going to worship today? And who are they? You can't tell me you know all 23,000. And then you got the Islam with Allah, which was a made-up God. He didn't come around until about the 7th century. What I'm saying, beloved, is religion is against Jesus. He's held as just a prophet. He's not the Savior. They find that blasphemous. So I'm saying to you that religion hasn't changed a lick. In John 5 and verse 40 and 42, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. Now the Pharisees rejected Jesus Christ. And yet we find some in verse 21 who wanted to see Jesus. Notice if you would, then came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And they were interested, just like Zacchaeus. Climbed up into a sycamore tree, desiring to see the Lord. This is the spirit we should have of an openness with God, His Word, His Spirit. Too many are like the Pharisees, clothed rather, hypocritical, rebellious, self-righteous, and proud. Now these Gentiles, they were humble. They were of a lowly place. They were just common peasants, if we could say it that way. They desired and sought and prayed, and they were seeking after to see Jesus. Now, perhaps their desire was revealed by what was asked for. The Pharisees had asked for signs. The Gentiles had asked for Jesus. He seemed that they wanted a personal, intimate, knowledgeable relationship with the Lord. Now, what kind of relationship do you want with Jesus? That's a good question. No relationship? Do you want just miracles, 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 signs and wonders? Or do you want to know Him? I'll tell you, the best thing to want, beloved, is not religion. Not some miracle. But you want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You want to know Him. You don't want to know about Him as you do right now. You want to know Him. Now we find the reaction to the entry, second of all, the reality of the resurrection. Now notice verse 23 to 27. And we find here where the Bible says in verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Notice, if you would please, verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, for this cause came I into this hour." Now, our Lord lays down three principles here concerning his death, burial, and resurrection. And man's salvation. Jesus died because of our sins. His death is the only way for man to have forgiveness of sins. There's no other way. There's no other way that you and I can have forgiveness but through what Jesus did on the cross. In dying, shedding His blood, laying down His life, offering up a sacrifice to the Father, and resurrecting from the dead. The Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confessions made unto salvation." I mean, it's so simple. God says it's a heart matter between you and God. In Acts 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Neither is salvation any other. For there is none other name," listen now, "under heaven." None other name. Well, see, preacher, that's where you become too narrow. See, I look at God as my higher power. The Bible says there's no other name. Well, I know Him as Allah. There's no other name. Well, I look at Him as Yahshua. There's no other name. Yahweh. There's no other name. There's no other name. Well, I look at Mary and Jesus and Joseph. There's no other name. Jesus said, "I am the way." Not a way. The way. The truth and the life. And no man coming to the Father, God the Father, but by me. So we find here where there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In Romans 5:10, "For if when we were enemies," so I'm not an enemy of God, we'll never be saved until you realize you are. You've got to realize that. You're not a friend of God. "I've always loved God." That's not true. You've never known God unless you've been born again. Then when were you born again? Bible says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Now, our Lord states plainly in verse 24 that by doing this work that He's done by dying on the cross, it's going to bring forth much fruit. And everything that man lost in the garden, the Lord will restore it and send, in the end, because of salvation purchased by Jesus. See, that's what gospel is all about, redemption. We lost our innocence in the garden. Mankind, Adam, Eve, their children, Cain and Abel, Seth, and all the other children they had, they were born sinners. Romans 5:12 tells us that. And that's why we're born sinners. We're descendants of Adam. Doesn't matter what culture you are, what color you are. The Bible tells us we're all sinners. We're all descendants of Adam. So that's why man needs to be saved. That's why man needs to be born again. Now, the death and resurrection of Christ cannot be separated. Our Lord spoke of His birth as necessary, or rather, He spoke both as necessary to salvation, to eternal life. I want you to take your Bibles, go back a few chapters. Go to chapter 10, please. chapter 10 of John. And notice verse 18. No man taketh it from me, speaking about his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now you know that Jesus said, after Pilate told him, let's go back to our text, Pilate said, you know, I can take your life. This is not a direct translation, but he told him, I can take your life. And Jesus said, no man take my life. I lay down my life freely. Jesus wasn't captured by the Jews and the Roman soldiers. Jesus willingly laid down his life. He had to die. He had to shed his blood. He had to be crucified. Jesus would have died of old age. He wouldn't be our Savior. He died of a heart attack. He wouldn't have been our Savior. He had to shed his blood as the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, our Lord's death is exactly what was needed for us to be saved. And repentance and faith are necessary in salvation. That's our responsibility, repentance and faith. Repentance brings about a crucifixion and a resurrection and a new life in our lives. Just what our Lord experienced in purchasing us and our salvation, we picture the same. I mean, we're not going to be hung on a cross, but there's a dying. Repentance is turning from sin and self and Satan to live for Christ. In other words, we're giving up our lives. We're dying to the old lives. Now, God is the one who does it. He's the one who brings about the new life. But our attitude is this. I don't want this life anymore. I don't want my life. I don't want the flesh. I want Jesus. I want salvation. Now, our Lord testifies of his death here in verse 24 of chapter 12. And notice what he says here. Very important verse. John 12 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if you die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Our Lord testifies here of his death. And this also instructs us on salvation and repentance. Repentance pictures a death. We're to decide to forsake our sins and our lives. Isaiah 55, 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. See, repentance involves a turning from and a turning to. A turning to God from our sins, and a turning to God is turning to the Lord. Amen? So the idea is not to straighten out your life. So I'm going to give up smoking cigars, smoking pipes, smoking marijuana, smoking my tires. I'm going to give up everything that I can think is sinful and straighten out my life. That's not salvation. That's not. You can't save yourself. We can't save ourselves. Salvation is turning to God.
Amen.
Turning to God from your sin. That's what the Bible says. And notice the emphasis. The Lord. Turning to God. See, that's where some people miss it. They're so involved with their sins. Oh, this and that. Do I want to give this one? Am I going to give that up? Maybe I could just do it later on if I get saved. And then the Bible says how you turn to God from your idols. The emphasis is God. The emphasis is reconciliation. The emphasis is repentance. The emphasis is being right with God. That's what the emphasis is. God! Not you, not your sin. God! When your focus is that, my friend, it changes everything. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Ezekiel 18:30-31, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make a new heart. And a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Zechariah 1:3. Notice again, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord. And I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, it's the principle of the New Testament. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And I'm not talking about getting close to God, I'm talking about salvation. If you respond to God, God's going to respond to you. Luke 1:16, many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. In Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And the Bible says that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Acts 26:20, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. In other words, you get saved, live your life for Christ. Now, let me just share some thoughts about repentance. True repentance includes, first of all, an acknowledgement of sin. You got to acknowledge what you are. You can't say I've made a few mistakes in my life. No. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we are sinners. And that has a great weight to it, being a sinner before God. Now, you've got to acknowledge your sin. In Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So we've got to acknowledge our sinfulness. Isaiah 1:6, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness of it. A man's flesh is sinful. And understand that. You haven't just made a few mistakes. I didn't make a few mistakes. We are sinners. Well, our body, let me start with this. Our sin, our soul, our body permeated with sin. There's nothing about us that's not sinful. Now, I know the man says, I'm a good person. We're not. The Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, no. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Think about what the Bible says here. I'm just going to read you a verse of what God says concerning the flesh. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. The Bible says in Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the work whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. The Bible speaks about the head of man. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Isaiah 1:5. The Bible speaks about the throat. The Bible says the throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is on their lips. Romans 3:13. About the tongue. James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Now think about what God is saying about us, about you, about me. The mouth, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Romans 3:14. Bible says about the lips, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under the lips. Romans 3:13. Concerning the feet, Romans 3:15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Their ears, in Mark 8:18, having eyes you see not, having ears you hear not. Now think what he says about the eyes in Isaiah 53:2. And you shall grow up before him as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. About the hands. Draw an eye to God, and He'll draw an eye to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. James 4:8. About the knees. All hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall be weak as water. Ezekiel 7:17. About the heart of man. In Ecclesiastes 9:3. This is evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of man is full of evil, and madness in their heart, while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Now think about that. He says their heart is full of evil. That's what God's word says about man. That's the problem. It's not guns, beloved. It's people. It's people. Someone doesn't use a gun, they'll use a knife. They use a knife, they'll use a bat. They use a bat, they'll use poison. They use poison to light the house on fire. They don't light the house on fire, they'll choke you to death. They'll beat you to death with a fist. You know, what are you going to outlaw next? Hands? Feet? I mean, it's just foolishness, beloved. If people just believe the Bible, you can solve a lot of problems. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful of all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? Mark 7:21-23, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed, these are the words of Jesus, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, deceitfulness, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's in every man here, it's in every woman, every teenager, every child. I hate to say this, but even in my grandson, Bear, it's in his heart. He has the potential for all these things. That's why the Bible says, train up your child the way they should go. Now notice the imagination of man. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That every man by nature, the Bible says, these are the words of God. A child of wrath. A child of the devil. Drinks iniquity like water. Is depraved in mind and blinded in the heart. So the first thing we have to do if we're going to be saved, we've got to acknowledge what we are. Now who can stand their feet right now and say, I've never sinned? I mean, no one could. Because of what we are. Have you received that this morning? You say, well, preacher, I do good things. That's not what I said. Before God, you are a sinner. This is a description of man. Jesus gave these words. Second of all, there's got to be acknowledgement to be primarily against God. That's what man is. Psalm 51:4, against thee and thee only have I sinned. There's got to be sorrow for sin. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow, work of the repentance of salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Do you understand that? There's got to be sorrow for sin. Parents, listen to me. Would you listen to me this morning? Please. Don't try to rah-rah your child to Christ. Basically, you're a good person. You're not. No one's a good person. Well, but they're close. They may be close, but if you're not in, you're still going to hell. That's important to understand. But no, I want to encourage them. Encourage them. Tell them repent. Amen. Tell them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't try to make it like they're good or they're almost good. They're very close to God. That's not what the Bible teaches. The teaching of the prodigal son, he was in a far country. Where you and I dwell before salvation, a far country. We're not close to God. We're not near God. It's God that comes looking for us. Don't give your child a false idea of salvation. Just kind of believe or something. No, kind of repent. That's what needs to be done. It's got to be sorrow for sin of what they are. Wherefore I abhor myself, repent in dust and ashes. That's what Job said in Ezekiel 36:31. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. And then once you realize this, beloved, and there's a sorrow over who you are, there's got to be a turning from sin to God for cleansing and deliverance. I quoted Proverbs 28:13 already. He that covereth sin shall not prosper. This is what our Lord was speaking about in John 12:25. There has got to come a dying, a repenting of one from their lost condition, their sin, and a turning to God, and there'll be a spiritual resurrection. Our Lord died for our sins. We must die or repent of our sins. Our Lord considered the grave through the resurrection, or conquered the grave through the resurrection. Our salvation resurrects us from dead works to serve the living God. Our Lord had life eternal, so do those who have repented, a new life in Christ. So repentance, beloved, includes an acknowledgement of sin, an acknowledgement to be primarily against God, a sorrow for sin, a turning to God from sin, and then faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what is the faith in Christ Jesus? Here it is, beloved. I believe, this is what you're saying, I believe that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the only payment and the sufficient payment for my sin. Saving faith, beloved, is an acknowledgement of sinfulness and our desire and a willingness to repent of it with full purpose of endeavoring after new obedience with submission to the Lordship of Christ. Saving faith involves the whole man. Believing on Christ is receiving Him. And we can receive the whole Christ, prophet, priest, and king. In other words, you don't come to Jesus with a loophole in your heart and say, I'll take Him as Savior, but not as Lord. It doesn't come that way. There's a completeness. He's got to come as Lord and Savior. And then we find that that your salvation testimony will picture a resurrection, a new life in Christ, because your sins are gone and you know the Lord. Now, the third thing we see this morning, last of all, is verse 37 to 43, and that's the rejection of Christ. And notice, if you would, please, verse 37. But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. That the same Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. The Bible says in verse 41, these things saith Isaiah when he saw His glory and spake of Him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So they were like some of the folks here. Preach, I believe all this. But they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't confess Him. They wouldn't submit to His Lordship. And they were half-hearted. So they were religious but lost. They wanted the truth, but they didn't receive the truth. Just like folks here this morning. I can go around the auditorium knowing people as I do and say, stand on your feet. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And they would say amen to all of it. And I say, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Not yet. No. Why? Well, there were reasons for these folks. They wanted the praise of men more than praise of God. They didn't want to be cast out of the temple. There are things they were hanging on to. They weren't forsaking all. And they rejected the Son of God. Even though He claimed to be Lord and proved it with His works, miracles, yet men still rejected Him, and they reject Him today. And after seeing and reading and having the Bible preached to them, men still halt between two opinions. Men waste their day after day and week after week, Sunday after Sunday, trying to serve two gods. And there are many which we'll not go into right now. But notice verse 36. The command is this. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide Himself from them. This command is not to be trifled with, but rather obeyed. Now let's just stop here. I want to close in just a moment. If you die right now, you just died right now, you fell over, you fell sideways, however it is, where are you going? Where are you going to spend eternity? Answer that question in your heart. Now, how do you know that you're not going to die today? How do you know today's not the day you're going to die? Well, I just don't think, well, so what? You know, it's just like getting the flu. You may feel great in the morning, you may be deathly sick by the evening. How many people died on Christmas? Now, we would think as humans, well, why would you die on Christmas? What a terrible holiday, or Thanksgiving, or someone's birthday or anniversary. Why would that happen? God's no respecter of persons, beloved. And what we may esteem highly, God does not. That's why it's important, very important, that you come to Christ today, now. How many know salvation is real and right and the only way, and yet fear man, want the acknowledgement of the world, the approval of the world, or something else, temporal or vain, or their will or their way, and wind up rejecting salvation? Notice verse 48, and we'll close. He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him. And the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. Sobering. Sobering words. So I'm not rejecting Him. Yes, you are. You're rejecting Him. If you're not, he that is not with Me is what? So if you're not saved, you're against God. If you haven't received Him, the Bible says you've rejected Him. That doesn't mean you're reprobate, but you haven't turned to Him. You've turned away from Him. That's why you need to come to Christ today, now. Just as you are. Admit to God what you are. I'm lost. I'm hell bound. I'm in sin. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. That's simple. That's simple. You don't have to say those words. Say what's in your heart. And believe that the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is your only hope. Your only hope. Let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one looking around. I want to give you an opportunity to respond.